Thank you so much. It really is a joy to be with you this morning, and I had the pleasure of meeting lots of your lovely ladies last night. And you guys can sing. I hope you know that. That worship was incredible. And I love the fact that, obviously, you might guess that I'm not a native Australian with my accent. And I love the fact that no matter where you are in the world, that when you gather as the church together, you're with family. And so this morning, as you were just singing, you know, bless the Lord, just that roar that came from you guys. And it was just so precious. I got really teary on the front because it's just, we feel like we're at home. And I don't know you, and you don't know me particularly very well, but we're brothers and sisters. We're part of the same family. We're doing the same thing. We're, you know, we're trying to extend God's kingdom on the earth together. And so I'm really, really honored and privileged to be with you this morning. Thank you, Pastor Jad, for inviting us here. Like you said, me and my husband, we're pastors over at Emerge Church, and my husband does an incredible job looking after all the life groups and different things at church. And I just want to say thank you, Neil, for coming with me this morning and releasing me to do this. I can't do anything that I do without Neil. He literally makes my world work. It doesn't go very well without Neil in my life. And so I'm really, really grateful for you, Neil. I want you to know that this morning. Well, as we come around God's word today, I really believe that I've got a word that is maybe kind of where you are as a church, and just kind of being with you and seeing the amazing facilities that you have and this space that you've created, I think it really fits in well to what I feel to bring to you guys this morning. And there's just a sense that you guys are on the cusp of something. You're on the edge of something. You've built something, and there's so many people around here that need to hear the good news of Jesus, amen? And yet you've created this space, and you've got this family, and you have this place where you're going to be able to invite people into experience the goodness of God. And I really believe it's the start of a significant time for you guys as a church. And I'm just really excited to be here with you this morning. We've actually been in Australia for 6 years. And I don't think I'm losing my accent anytime soon. And I wish I could. My family think I don't sound as British as we did when we first came. But I'm sure to you I sound very, very British. And but it's just our joy to be with you today. We had quite an adventure in coming over to Australia. We were both teachers in the UK. We served in our local church. And then we had friends that were coming to repurpose a local church in Redcliffe. And we knew that that was going to be difficult for them, just because it's just, that's just a difficult process. And then we really felt the Lord ask us to give up everything, to give up our house and our car, most of our possessions, and to come to Australia and volunteer for a year. So that's quite a surprise to us, because we thought they were going to go repurpose a church in London somewhere. And then they said, oh no, it's Australia. We were like, oh, that's a bit further than we were thinking. But okay, we hear there's killer spiders and snakes and killer everything, but okay. So, and it's true, you've got all the deadly things, all the deadly things. And so my mum started an intercession ministry when we moved here. She was just praying every day that I don't step on anything or touch anything. It's a good time every time we FaceTime. It's like, oh, it's still alive. Good, good. It's all okay. And in that process of the last 6 years, it's just been a real adventure, hasn't it? And we're just really grateful that God's called us to this part of the world, and we absolutely love it. Australia, from the minute that we put foot down in this country, felt like home to us, and there was no earthly reason for that to feel that way. But yet when we put our feet literally in the airport and we stepped on Australian soil, there was just this sense that we're home, and we would be happy to be here for the rest of our lives. And so we're just really grateful to be with you. Well, this morning I'm going to talk to you from three different parts of Scripture. So if you've got your Bible with you this morning and you like to follow along, if you want to find Luke 5, John 6, and 2 Kings 4. So quite a different set. I know lots of you like to kind of follow along. So if you want to do that, that would be wonderful. I like giving gifts. That's one of my love languages, is gifts. And so I really enjoy giving gifts. I like receiving them even more. But one of my favorite things to do is to go down to Chermside, which is our local shopping center. It's a really big one if you've been there. And just to wander around and just look and see the different things and do a bit of window shopping. But to look at something and think, oh, who would this really bless? Who in my world would really appreciate this? And then it's a real joy for me to kind of buy it and then wrap it up nicely and then write a little card and to give it. And I love that you can change somebody's world so much just through a thoughtful gift and some kind words. And I just really sense that as a church, you're coming into this season of giving and of being able to, obviously, you know, you've got heart for the house, but just that your giving is going to be able to unlock things in people's lives, that together as a church, as you sow into the house of God, as you prepare thoughtfully your gift, that actually that's going to, something as simple as a playground and a space where children can come that's going to be safe is going to really unlock something in your local community. And there's just this sense of preparation. Do you kind of feel that in your spirit, that there's just a sense of getting ready? And I think for us as disciples of Jesus, there's things that we need to do. When God's about to do something, when he's about to move, when he's going to add something into our life, then there's things that it's wise for us to do. And we're going to look at these three pieces of scripture and look at what were people doing in these portions of scripture, and maybe this morning there'll be something that you can grab onto and you can apply to your life that's going to help you as you journey into this next season together as a church. Sound okay? Awesome. So let me pray for you as we begin this morning. Jesus, we're just so aware that you are here and you are in the room, and that there is something that you want to do in the midst of these precious people this morning. I thank you for this church, that it has a stake in the ground in this community. The Lord, that you've established it, that you've given it land, Lord Jesus. And it's not insignificant for this church that there is land and abundant land around it. And so, Father, I just pray this morning that as I speak, Holy Spirit, you direct words to every heart as it needs. Lord, that anything of me just be left by the wayside, but Jesus, you be glorified, you be exalted, you be the one that's talking, and let us leave changed, Lord Jesus, doing something different to be more like you by the end of our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, our first portion of scripture that we're going to read together is in Luke 5, and it's verses 17 to 20, and it says this. One day, Jesus was teaching, and Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. They had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and they lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The first thing I want to bring out today from this passage of scripture is that we as disciples of Jesus, we're responsible for our position. There's lots of interesting positionings going on in this story. And the first thing that I love in this story is just these friends. If you don't have friends like this, pray for some God connections that are friends like this. These are good friends. For this guy who needs healing, who needs to get in front of Jesus, they didn't take no for an answer. These were kind of guys that you'd want with you on a desert island. You know, things aren't looking very good. You want these four guys with you. They weren't dissuaded by the crowd. When they came to the first hurdle of the crowd, they didn't just give up and go away. These are people who look at a situation and see all the possibilities instead of all the limitations. They're lateral thinkers. They don't just see the problem, they see the possibility. And what I love in this scripture, and what I maybe want to leave with you this morning to take away, is that good friends get you in position. Good friends get you in position. And we need people in our life that are going to help us position us around the presence of God, around the presence of Jesus, to get us into a place where we're able to experience something more than we would do if we're just outside. And these four friends, they intrinsically understood the answer is not in themselves. Because if they knew that the answer was them, then they would have just prayed for him outside. They knew that they needed to get their friend to Jesus. And it was actually a pretty big inconvenience because there's a big crowd. There's lots of people. The house is already packed and then they can't even get in because there's so many people outside. And so now they've got this moment of inconvenience and they've got their friend that they're holding on a mat. And they've got a choice. Do we give up now because things aren't the way that we thought that they were going to be? Or are we going to push past our inconvenience? And they make this decision to ascend. All the logical options are out for them. They can't go through the door because the house is full. Maybe they can't see through a window because the crowd is so big. And so they then take really the only option available to them. But it's interesting to me that nobody else took that option. It doesn't say that they were fighting past crowds to get up onto the roof. The roof option was always there for everybody outside that house. And yet it took four friends with some determination to see the possibility that was there all along and say, we're going to ascend, we're going to go up, we're going to do something unusual here, we're going to push through what our limitation is. And it sounds really normal. Oh yes, you know, the four friends just carried him up to the roof. But if you put yourself in the story, sometimes I think we read the Bible and we read it in a sterile way, if that makes sense. We just read it as a fact. But if you put yourself in the story as the friend who's on the mat or one of the four friends, and just imagine carrying a friend up a steep set of stairs, not on a trolley with wheels, but on a mat, that's an awful lot of interesting angles going on there because the guy is lying on a mat. So either they would have had him head up, which I think would have been better if you imagine. So he's kind of, you know, like this on his mat. But that's still pretty scary because you're now, you know, that's quite a steep angle and your friends are kind of jimmying you up the stairs. Or maybe they weren't that considerate and he was the other way around, which I can't do on one leg. But his head would have been down here and his feet up, which is even more inconvenient. So I don't know how they kind of got him up there, but it would have taken some straining of the muscles, it would have taken some courage, it would have taken some perseverance, it would have taken some inconvenience for them to kind of get their friend up the stairs. And there's this sense with these four guys that, listen, this is inconvenient, but we're not going to let you miss this moment. They so, at the bottom of the stairs, could have said, do you know what? This is really tough. Let's just come back tomorrow. Let's just come back another day when Jesus is in a field and this isn't so inconvenient. Let's just come back a different time when we don't have to kind of strain our muscles and walk up some stairs. But they didn't. They said, no, today is the day. Today is the day. We're going to get you up these stairs. And so they had this sense that we're not going to let our friend miss out. And then I think about the people who are in the room. So put yourself in the room now. Maybe you've heard some bumping on the walls and some, don't drop him, don't drop him, he's slipping. Maybe they've kind of heard a little bit of that as these guys have been going up the stairs. But then imagine you're in the room, so Jesus is there, disciples are there, and the room is packed, lots and lots of people. And you hear on the roof footsteps, which you wouldn't normally be hearing on the roof. And maybe there's a bit of dust kind of filtering down, and you're thinking, gosh, that's interesting, but I'm just going to ignore that because I'm just going to listen to what Jesus is saying. And then you hear some kind of scrabbling and some scraping, and oh, come on, we can do this, you've got to get through. And bits of the roof start falling on you because you're in the room and the roof is now being torn off, and you see some sunlight come in, and you look up, and there's a guy looking back at you. Imagine that, just so unexpected. And then the thing that I love even more than that is the fact that it's so not what you do. Like, you would not go to somebody's house and start ripping the roof off. That's quite rude, I'm sure you would agree. If somebody did that to your house today, you would be quite annoyed with them. And so maybe the house owner's in the room thinking, hang on now, this is my roof. I've just renovated, or maybe something, and the roof is coming off and there's things falling and you know, there's maybe mud and dust and things going everywhere. But then they've got to lower their friend in, but it says that the room was full. The room was full. So sometimes when we if we've grown up in Sunday school, we'll see pictures of this, and it looks really nice, in that you've got Jesus sat there, and then the guy coming down, and there's a nice big space for the guy to go down in the room. But the Bible doesn't say that. It says the room was full. So now somebody is sat in front of Jesus looking up as they just see the bottom of a mat coming towards them. And they've got to get out of the way. They've got to move. They've got to be a bit inconvenienced. They've got to shuffle out the way so that this mat can be lowered. And I just imagine what Jesus must have thought when he sees this guy coming down. And knowing Jesus like you and I do, I just wonder if he first acknowledged this guy, but then maybe he just looked up at the roof, because the four guys weren't in the room, because they have to do the heavy lifting of getting the guy down. So they're not even in the room. They're not even there. They're on the roof looking in. And I just wonder if Jesus looked up at them and just smiled, because he recognized, here's some friends who really understand what it's about. Here's some people who truly get it, that it's not always about us being in the room, but it's about who we can get in the room to meet Jesus. And I wonder if that just made Jesus' heart so happy that he'd found four people who really honestly got it, that maybe they would have liked to have been in the room. I'm sure those four people had circumstances that they needed Jesus to break through for them. But what they said was, this guy's need is greater, and we're going to do whatever it takes to get our friend in the room. He was lowered into this atmosphere of faith. He was lowered into the place that made a way for his healing, and ultimately, as the story goes on, his forgiveness. Jesus doesn't just heal him, but then forgives him of his sins, which at the time was so scandalous. Nobody could do that at the time. And Jesus just cuts straight across that and says, your sins are forgiven. Take up your mat and go. And I wonder, maybe as a church, if we're going to be the kind of people that maybe we've got our own needs. Maybe we've got things that's going on in our life. But are we going to do the inconvenient things of getting our friends up onto the roof, of getting a bit of soil underneath our nails, of having a bit of straining of the muscles so that we can get somebody in the room to meet Jesus? And maybe that's going to be inconvenient for you. Maybe that's going to look like you stepping out of your comfort zone and talking to your neighbor or your friend or somebody in your world and say, listen, come to church with me. Come to this thing that we're doing. Come to this meal. What a brilliant opportunity. Who doesn't love food? You know, you can probably invite anybody to that and they'll probably come, because a $5 meal is pretty difficult to find. And so are we going to do something that's going to put us maybe at some awkward angles, maybe cause our muscles to strain a bit, maybe have some dirt under our fingernails, maybe it's going to be the sense of we're not even, you know, we're maybe busy serving so that somebody else can get their touch from Jesus. Somebody else can come and meet the healer. Somebody else can come and meet the Savior. Because good friends get you in position. Good friends get you in position. And maybe the challenge for you this morning is, are you being a good friend to the people in your world? Are you helping them get into position? Are you helping them get into the presence of God? Or has it just become a bit uncomfortable and the angles are a bit too much and you like clean nails? But could we push past that? Because as a church, we push past that and understand that getting somebody in the room is the most important thing. It's the most important thing. What I love about this story is the bit that the kind of the Bible doesn't tell us, but that we know would have happened, that the five guys walked home together. They all walked. So when they came to the house, four were walking, one was being carried. Imagine that journey home as five friends, good friends. It's not an average friend that kind of carries you and digs someone's roof through. This is a good friend. That those five friends walked home together. That they forever had a story to tell. And I wonder, because the way the community was, the way that the Jewish families worked, was that, you know, if you were close friends, that was basically family. And I wonder, as they gathered time after time for all the festivals and the feasts, and as they get together every Sabbath, I wonder, were they telling that story? Were they saying, hey, do you remember when Uncle Ben, and he got us on the roof and he pushed through? And I wonder how often in their families they told the story of the day when four guys started to walk, but five ended up walking home. And I really believe that for us as a church, there's just this sense that that's the possibility. That's the possibility that four people could walk in, but maybe five people are walking out together. That sense of bringing a friend, doing whatever it takes to get them in the room. Position matters. It really matters. Jesus was always able to heal and save this guy. He was always able to do that. But it was the tenacity of his friends, it was the laying aside of what they wanted to do that meant that they got their friend in position where Jesus was able to heal and to save him. And had they not done that, maybe that would not have happened for that guy, but they did. And I wonder, could we be those kinds of people that would do that? Could we be the kinds of friends who are willing to get people here? Will we be the kind of friends who recognize who is in the room? Every Sunday, as you gather, Jesus' presence is here. Who are you going to bring? Who are you going to invite? Who are you going to do whatever it takes and ask them and ask them and ask them and ask them? And when they say no, say, that's okay, I'll ask next week, and ask them and ask them and ask them until they get into the room and they can experience the goodness of Jesus. Because there's a walk home with all five of you at stake. That's what's at stake. Those stories to be told of the day when they finally said yes, and when they got in the room and they experienced the love of Jesus. That's what's at stake here. I wonder, could you be a good friend that helps somebody get in position? The second thing that we're responsible for this morning is our posture. I'm going to read together from John 6, verses 1 to 9. It says this. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples, for the Jewish Passover festival was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming towards him, he said to Philip, who's not often mentioned, but here he is, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Those are my least favorite kinds of tests, where you don't know it's a test, but it comes, and Philip doesn't pass, bless him, on this occasion. Philip answered him, "It would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one just to have a bite. Not a whole loaf to themselves, but a bite." And another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up and said, "Here is a boy with five small barley loaves and two fish. But how far will they go among so many?" What I love about this story is that it shows that position is important, but your posture is really key. Because the disciples were in the right position here. They were in position with Jesus. They were where the miracle was going to take place. They were with the miracle worker. They just, a few chapters earlier, a few days earlier, seen Jesus do a miracle with food. They'd had that experience with him. But yet there was something going on with the posture of their hearts where they were with somebody who could multiply food and they'd seen it, and yet they're in the same position, and yet the posture of their hearts gives them away. Because they're not seeing Jesus as able to do immeasurably more than they can ever ask, think, or imagine in this moment. What Philip does, bless him, is he's got a posture of impossibility. He only sees the need. He's like, the need's overwhelming, Jesus. Yes, it's a lovely thought to feed everybody, but the need is overwhelming. There's too many people. And that will always be the case. The need is always overwhelming. In every community, the need is always overwhelming. And sometimes as Christians, we can take a posture of the need is just too great. There's too many people. People are too broken. There's just so much sin in the world. It's just so impossible. And that is absolutely true. It is true. The need was overwhelming. Philip was absolutely right. It would have taken more than a year's wages to just give everybody a bite. He's not wrong. But he's with the person who can multiply food, and the posture of his heart doesn't see it. He's in the right position, but his posture is all wrong. And Andrew, he's a little bit better. So he kind of comes with a bit of a solution. Okay, here's a young lad with 5 small barley loaves and 2 fish. But how far will they go among so many? He was almost there. He was so close. He should have just said, and you can do whatever you want, Jesus. So here it is. But bless him, he just misses it. And he says, but, you know, here's, yes, we've got something, but our something isn't enough, Jesus. And we can feel like that. We can feel like the need is overwhelming with Philip. But sometimes we can feel like Andrew, listen, what I have isn't enough. I don't have enough money. I don't have enough time. I don't have enough, and then insert whatever it is for your life. I don't have enough. And we can feel like we are just so lacking. And that's to do with the posture. But there is a disciple in the story who had the correct posture. And it's the boy. The unnamed boy. We don't even know his name. He doesn't even get a mention. But this lad had the correct posture. And he had a posture of surrender and giving. It's a big deal for little boys to give food away. I used to be a teacher. They are like snappers. Like, you're like, boys don't give food away. Girls are a bit more generous with it. Boys never shared their snack at snack time. It was like they inhaled it every single time. And so for this lad to come with his lunch, bless him, his 5 loaves and his 2 fish, and to give it and to say, I'm going to go hungry, but this is what I've got. And it's not enough. What he has is not enough to do anything. Couldn't even feed the disciples properly. But this lad had a posture of heart that said, I'm just going to bring what I have. Because Jesus is able to do more than I think he can with what I've got in my hand. He made room. And he started, it's a really interesting journey for him, this little boy, because he started with enough for himself. In the middle of the story, he actually has nothing because he's given it away. But yet, by the end of the story, he's ended up with more than he started with, which is just the economy of heaven. And so often we can hold on to the little that we have because we think, if I release this to Jesus, there's not enough anyway, and it's not going to work out. But that's not how the economy of heaven works. When you put the little bit that you have in the hand of Jesus, yes, there may be a moment where you have nothing in your hand. But because Jesus is so good, because he's so faithful, you always end up with more than you gave in the first place. And that is true in terms of money and time and effort and tears and serving and loving and giving, that you cannot outgive God. You can't do it. And we try every now and again, don't we? We give it a good go. And we try and outgive God, and you can't. Whatever you have in your hand, when you submit it to Jesus, there is a moment where you don't have something in your hand, but he always, always, always pours back to more than you had before. And this lad had the correct posture, this posture of surrender, where he wasn't so precious about his own lunch that he couldn't release it to do something greater. And he had no way of, like, it's okay for us because we know the end of the story. But if you're this little boy, he didn't know the end of the story because he is the story. He's in it. And so he didn't know that it was all going to be all right in the end. But he made room. He had the correct posture. And I love the details that are in Scripture. So it talks about barley loaves, which were kind of flat and round. So don't think like a white, fluffy, damper loaf. It wasn't kind of that nice. Barley was the first harvest, and so it was often hard and dense and round, and it was designed to be kind of torn and shared together. And I love that, because this miracle could have happened any way Jesus wanted. This lad could have given what he had, his 5 loaves and his 2 fish, and Jesus just clicked his fingers, and then all the food just appears in everybody else's hands. Could have done it that way. Jesus could have said, bread come down from heaven, and bread would have floated down to heaven from everybody. He could have done it any other number of ways. But yet this miracle happens, and it's a messy one. And I love that, because it's tearing and sharing. And this crowd of disconnected people who are coming to Jesus, through somebody's surrender, becomes a family, becomes groups, because it says that they sat down in groups and there was a tearing and a sharing and there was crumbs everywhere and it was messy and there's communication going on. Have you got enough? No. Do you need some more? Who needs some more in the group? All right, let's pass some over here. Who's got some? I'd like some more. And there's all this conversation and action and mess going on. And I love that, because so often when we want God to move, we want him to do it cleanly and miraculously. And sometimes he will do that. But often I find that God works much more messily than I like. There's much more crumbs than I like. There's more talking to other people than I like. There's more people asking for things that I think are a bit unreasonable than I like. And that's where the miracle happens, in a crowd becoming groups of people who sit and tear and share and talk and have you got enough and would you like some more and pass the fish. That's where the miracle happens. And that all happened because a lad had the posture of surrender. Philip and Andrew, the two people who really should have known, because they've been with Jesus for some time, they totally missed it. They're in the right position, wrong posture. But this lad got it. He understood. And disciples take care of their posture. It's nobody else's job to take care of your posture. Nobody can do that for you. A pastor can't do that for you. A life group leader can't do it for you. Your friends, your family can't do it for you. Your posture is your responsibility. And you can have a posture of surrender, an open hand that's able to give what you have to Jesus. Or you can have a posture that says, the need is overwhelming and what I have isn't enough anyway. And you can kind of sit in a posture of inaction, where Andrew and Philip were. Sometimes a posture of surrender looks like having less time to ourselves. It looks like being uncomfortable. It looks like going perhaps against the approval of our friends and family. It looks like it costing us. That's what I've often found, that when I get my posture right, it costs me something. There's something in myself that has to die, so that I can actually surrender something to Jesus. But in those hard decisions, as you work through getting your posture right, just know that whatever you're giving to God, he is going to multiply it, because that's just what he does. And that in that multiplication, it's not just for you. It's not just, the lad didn't just get what he had back. It was 5,000 people who got what they needed in that moment, simply because one boy had a posture that said, I'm going to give it to Jesus, despite the overwhelming need, despite the lack of resources that I have, I'm just going to give it. And that posture changed lunchtime for 5,000 people, simply because of what he did. Our last story that we're going to look at very quickly is in 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 8 to 10, and it says this. Let me read this to you. Let me find it. It says, one day Elisha went to Shunem, and a well-to-do woman was there who urged him to stay for a meal. So whenever he came by, he stopped there to eat. And she said to her husband, I know that this man who often comes our way is a holy man of God. Let's make a small room on the roof and put in it a bed, a table, a chair, and a lamp, and he can stay there whenever he comes to us. So we're responsible for our position. We're responsible for our posture. As a church, we're also responsible for our preparation. And you guys are absolutely kicking goals in this. You're doing brilliant. This woman was able to see a pattern emerging. She was able to see that the man of God, Elisha, was coming through town frequently enough. Now, anybody could have built him a room, but she was the one that said, I'd quite like Elisha to come and stay at my house, so I'm going to build him a room. And I reckon other people in the town must have been like, well, why does she get Elisha to stay with her? Why does she get a visitation of the presence of God? And she only got it because she prepared. She was the one. Nobody made her do it. She decided, she looked and she saw the pattern, and she decided, I'm going to build something that means the presence of God can come and stay in my house when it comes through. Wise people create space for God. And that's what you've done as a church with your building and your facility and your Sunday mornings. You're creating space for God and for the community to encounter. Now, God doesn't just dwell in one place in the same way as he did back then. And the glorious truth is that as many of us decide that we're going to prepare room for Jesus, he will come and inhabit it. It says in the Bible that he inhabits the praises of his people. And so if you decide, if you see the patterns, if you see what's going on and you decide, I'm going to make a room, I'm going to make some preparations, I'm going to do what it takes so that the presence of God can come and live and dwell in my life and in my house and for my family, then God will come, because he comes where there's preparation. And in your church, you are preparing, you have prepared. You've got a beautiful facility that you'd be proud to bring anybody to. There's a sense of preparation that as a family, you've made a space. And I love that. And part of what she said, that it says that is in the room, just very quickly, as the band maybe come and join me, is that there's 5 things in the room. 4 things. There was a place. She created a place and a space that had this sense of ascension. He had to go up to the room. And that's what you guys have done in creating the facility and the spaces that you have. In the space, there was a bed for restoration. There was a place where people could come and be restored. There was a table. It speaks of the table of God, a place of abundance, a place of sustenance, a place where you can find what it is that you need. It's the same language that's used in Psalm 23, where it talks about, he lays a table before me in the presence of my enemies. This sense of you can come and we can forget our differences, but we can come and feast together around what we've prepared. There was a stool, speaks of a seat of honor, a place of authority, a place where proclamations are made. You're creating a throne room here where God can come and speak and create proclamations and speak words of life to people in your community. And last, there was the lamp. Lamp speaks of encounter, of having conversations long past when it's dark, of being able to linger around the light of God, of being able to spend time in his presence. And as you've made a space to encounter, as you've created this space for connection, God is going to add to your lives personally and to you as a church. But it's going to take some people who are going to say, I'm going to be responsible for my position, I'm going to get my posture right, and I'm going to prepare as much as I can. I'm going to do some work that's going to mean straining of the muscles and grit under my nails. I'm going to not just look at the enormity of the need and the smallness of what I have in my hand, but I'm just going to give it in a posture of surrender. And I'm going to put my hand to the plow. I'm going to put my shoulder to the plow. I'm going to decide that I'm going to be part of the team that's going to prepare the place here, the kingdom of God here, for people to come and encounter him. So that's just what I really felt to bring to you guys this morning as a church, that you just, God is going to add. He's going to add into your life. He's going to add to you as a church, but there's some things that he's needing of us. So maybe I could pray for you this morning as we come to a close. Maybe you're here in the room and you've never yet got your position right. Maybe you've been in this room a lot of times and your position, you're here, but maybe you know the posture of your heart is not one of submission to Jesus. You've never bowed the knee to Jesus. You've never asked him to come and be Lord of your life. You've never made that decision to ask him to be your Savior. Well, this morning I want to give you that opportunity. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, every Christian praying in this place, I want to extend that invitation to you this morning. And I'd love to pray for you, but I need to know who I'm praying for. So is there anybody here this morning, and you want to change the posture of your heart to one of surrender? You want to invite Jesus into your life? Would you be really brave and pop your hand up right now so I know if I'm praying for anybody this morning? Awesome. All right, let me pray for you as a church family. Father, I thank you. I thank you for this family. For this family unit. God, that it is not an accident that you have placed them here in this part of the earth, in this corner of the world, And Lord Jesus, you bless them with so much. And it's because a time of abundance is coming. A time of adding is coming. And Father, I pray this morning that as I've spoken, that you prepare every heart. Lord, that if our position is off, maybe we've been on the back foot. Maybe we've been on the fringes. Maybe we've been not as invested as we could have been. This morning, Lord Jesus, I pray that you help those just to get their position correct, to do the work that it takes. Lord, maybe we've been here a long time and our position is right, but the posture of our heart has grown cold. Maybe we've just become so overwhelmed with the need and we're just so aware of the lack in our own lives that we've just missed the posture. Father, I pray that you help us recognize that and help us to work that through with you. And I pray, Lord Jesus, for this family as they prepare, as they get the rooms ready, as that playground gets designed and built, that Jesus, that you will send such a flood of the community here in this place, that people would be drawn to this place like moths to a flame, that it would be like a light on a hill, Lord Jesus, where they're able to come and they recognize, here's my home. Here's where I can find life. Here's where I can find hope. And we pray for much salvation in this house, in the name of Jesus. Amen.